It's, what are you going to do about them? We fight not against flesh and blood, so when there's all this stuff going on, where is it coming from, and what is actually happening inside? What is going on? And we'll talk a little bit about that. One of the things I want to explain, I'm going to have Marilyn and Jim come then and share a brief testimony. We spent a week in Myrtle Beach here back in October with a bunch of them from here, David's, Jim's, I don't even, who else was all along? Tommy's, Merle's were along. Can't see anybody. Oh, Bill and Janice. I'm not ever, yeah, anyway. Oh, yeah, Brad. He's hiding out. But there were some things happened there that raised some eyebrows, and they were like, whoa, never seen anything like it, okay? And I would like them to share what God did. It wasn't about what we did. It's about what God did. God showed up in a way that was just awesome. But one of the things we understand is that I don't have the right PowerPoint. I put one together, and it was a copy, and it would not open up on this computer, so I had to go back to my old one. So I'm going to try and explain things from this for a minute. But one of the things we understand is that God lives in our spirit. When we are born again, He lives in our spirit. He puts Himself right there into human existence. It's a treasure, or the treasures in jars of clay. It's the life of Christ within you, the hope of glory. It's all these things right here in our spirit. Demonic attachments come into our mind, will, and emotions, and even onto our body through tattoos and all kinds of things that attract demonic things and things that are going on inside of, anyway. But they lodge right in here, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But this is the area that they want to control because they want to try and convince you that you are not right here who God says you are. God's trying to convince you of your identity in the spirit, and these things lodge in here through lies we believe, through abuse, through things that have happened, through sexual relationships that were illegitimate, through all kinds of, just like Ben was talking about, all kinds of witchcraft and all of these things that happen. And they lodge right in here. And they build up strongholds, and they try and shoot at your identity. They shoot arrows at your identity, trying to convince you that you absolutely are not who God says you are. And too many times we believe it.
He is risen. He is risen indeed. I'm going to share a little story. There was a little 6 or 7 year old girl coming home from school one day. Come home from school, her mom wasn't home. She got her favorite snack of graham crackers and milk, went upstairs to change. When she came up to the top of the steps, an individual came from another room, grabbed her, took him into her room, and he raped her. She didn't know what happened. She didn't tell anyone. Till 20 years later. She got married to me. This is my wife. She didn't tell me until I think it was 8 years to 8 years after we were married. I got depressed, and Dwayne asked us or suggested that we get help, and I finally conceded. We went to a counselor to help me for my depression, and through that counseling, about three sessions into it, I'm not sure what came up, but it prompted Marilyn to share with me what had happened those 20 years ago. We worked through that for counseling, different counselors, found a lot of healing, tremendous healing. Forgiveness, made reconciliation with her brother. But there were still things going on that I didn't know why. I thought it was from the abuse, that it was effects of the abuse. I'll just share a little bit. Oftentimes, when we would deal with difficult things of the abuse through it, Marilyn would pull up into a fetal position and just cry. Sometimes, in sessions, we'd try to talk. She couldn't talk. She would feel muted. And at times, her cry would contort into all kinds of, our hands and arms would contort. I just thought it was the effects of the abuse. I didn't realize what's going on. And we dealt through a lot of things. When the abuse happened, that was an open door. And it was not until those demons were engaged did they manifest themselves. We didn't know it at the time. I didn't know it at that time. And we went to Myrtle Beach in October, not knowing sure why we're going. But we went, and Jesus said, "It's enough." And things were told to go here and cast out to go here. And Marilyn found freedom. And in weeks or the time up before Myrtle Beach, through that time, when Marilyn would get anxious or something and start crying or something, she would say, hold my face in your hands. And immediately she would calm down. And I just thought it was something I didn't realize it worked. After Myrtle Beach, she has no desire that I touch her face. That was a demon. I don't understand that at all. I'm going to let Dwayne explain that, maybe. But God is good. Amen. All the time.
It's like Jim said, Jesus looked down that day and he said, enough already. And he got his boots out, put them on the soldiers that were with us. They got their swords out. And he just said, that's enough. He gave me freedom. I don't know how to describe it sometimes. It's just like a joy. A fire. A desire for his word like I'd never had before. Mm-hmm. And I always wonder what's wrong with me. I should often think that what's wrong with me. There's something really wrong with me. And the days that Jim talked about that were really difficult, that were something would come up. It would just possibly be something normal to some, to most people. Probably it was something with housekeeping or decisions to make, and I would just go into turmoil and torment, not knowing what to do next. If I wash the dishes, I'm probably messing up because I should be doing laundry or making supper, or and then you put children in there and they know how to interrupt any little kind of schedule you might think you have. But I remember just crying out while we were working through the abuse. Jesus, here's my hands. If you can use them to help one little girl or some woman, they're here. They're yours. I'm yours. And he took us, like Jim said, through a lot of freedom and forgiveness and restoration in my family. And a lot of healing that we thought was, there was a lot of times I thought, well, you know, that's done. I'm done. I'm healed. But there was more times of just, I couldn't explain it. And I didn't understand what it was. And I know working with Dwayne and Karen, we're working with this, sat with us a lot. And they saw that torment. And I'm just so thankful that Jesus had compassion on me. It's like he said to the man that he cast the demons out of in the tomb, that lived in the tombs. He said, the man wanted to go back with Jesus. Jesus had gotten in the boat already. And he begged him to go with him. And Jesus said, go back to your people and tell them how I had compassion on you. And that's my desire, to be a pure vessel for Jesus. And just the other day, he gave me a picture of me tucked under his arm like a water pot. I'm normally, he's asking me to stand up, to rise up, to not be curled up in the ball anymore. And I just thank him for making me whole.
I just want to share a little bit. What I see in Marilyn since is tremendous. She has an awesome connection with her Father God. In the morning, she'll take the children to school and she'll come back. And she'll have her time there, and she can sometimes say she can hardly get away. And I'll come home. So I think it was last week or something, I came home. And she's standing there by the window. And she's there putting on her armor. She goes through this thing with King Jesus. And he helps her put on her armor. And she goes through there. It's awesome.
Thank you, everybody, for praying for me and Jim.
abused or violated as a little child, and let them know that it was not their fault, but they must repent, renounce, because there's an open door, and the devil has a legal right to be there. We knew in Maryland for many years that there was a demon. I didn't know there was that many, but I knew it was there. But we were never given the authority from Jesus Christ to walk in there until we were at Myrtle Beach. We counseled with them many, 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 many times. I've known Jim since he's 16, 17 years old, 18 anyway, and Marilyn. My wife knew Marilyn before she was married. And we just slowly saw this stuff coming on, and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And even before I was a Christian, I recognized that there was a demonic control going on inside. And I didn't know what to do with it, but after I got saved and I started understanding some of these things, I started studying what is going on in the spirit world. How does this stuff work? Where is it coming from? How does it attach? And if it wouldn't have been for them, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today. That's a fact. That drove me to search how this stuff works. And I understood that medicine does not fix those situations at all. At all. It just dumbs the mind to where you believe they don't exist. It just dulls the senses to where you believe that it doesn't exist. So anyway, I'm grateful that we were able to walk through that with Marilyn and Jim and just all them years. There's different times as we were counseling, this thing would get a hold of her and it would try and choke her and do all kinds of things right there in our living room. And I would try and take authority over it and renounce it, and it would quit for the time being, but it was right back, and until there was a total cleansing that Saturday down there at Myrtle Beach, that whole walking through, it was just it took hours and hours and hours. But we had warriors all around that were willing to stand with and to fight. We had a group of people praying and singing the whole time this was going on. And when she finally came free, you didn't have to second guess that she was free. You didn't have to second guess that everything was gone. You could see the difference in her eyes, in her face, and everything that was going on. It was just, I won't even go into all the details of that, but it was the wildest thing. And because I've dealt with things like this before, but just never not that many at one time. That was the biggest I've ever seen as far as working through that kind of stuff. But people struggle with the whole idea of Christians having demons. And this is not where I wanted to start. Let me see if I can get to this. When we are born again, we understand that obviously when sin entered the world, Adam and Eve were separated from God. Adam, their spirits were cut off. They had no connection. But when we were born again through Jesus Christ, the finished work on the cross, God puts himself right into our spirit. John 20 says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Just like when he originally breathed the breath of life into Adam, was also spirit, life, the breath of life that he breathed into Adam. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 2. That's where I want to turn to bring some awareness of what actually goes on with demonic deliverance, to understand what's happening in the spirit world. John chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 12. It says this: "After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, where they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now, let's go back to the diagram here just for a minute. This was a temple. It was a literal building. And I imagine this temple with outer courts, inner courts, and then also a center room called the Holy of Holies. Who lived there? Who lived there? God did. God lived in the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would go in there once a year. And, of course, you understand the stories. They would tie ropes on him and stuff and bells on his anyway, so that if he would go in there and he would be struck dead because he had sin in his life and everything, whatever, they'd be able to pull him out because nobody was allowed to go in there. And God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. That's where he lived. This was his temple. And check it out in verse 16. He says, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Now, here's what was going on. And oftentimes I hear people say, "Well, I got a right to righteous indignation because Jesus got angry. So I can get angry and chase people around with a whip if I want to, too." But this is literally a physical application of a spiritual concept. This is not about a righteous indignation at all. This is about what was come into the temple that did not belong there. It did not belong there. They were ripping people off. Now, you had all these different cultures coming, and I don't even want to start to name them all, but they all had different monies, they all had different values of their money and all this stuff, so they were just ripping people off. Now just tell me one thing. What is Satan's purpose in life? To what? Kill, steal, and destroy. These people that were set up here on the courts of this temple were there to destroy people, steal from them. And they really didn't care if they died or not. So, I mean, they didn't care anything. All they cared about was themselves. So they were only there to take advantage of people. And Jesus come in there that day with a whip. And he drove them out. Because this was his father's house. And sometimes we want to relate that to our church buildings, and it's no comparison to our church buildings. What it is a comparison to is you. You today are the temple of the living God. This was the temple that God dwelt prior to Jesus going back into glory, where he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of each one of us. One of the things that I want to look at in this whole idea is this right here. I want to read on now in verse 17 where he said that about the zeal for your father, for your house will consume you. The disciples remembered this. But verse 18, when Jesus drove these things out of this temple right here, the Jews then demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them. He said this, "Go ahead and destroy this temple," right here. "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the Jews replied, "Phew, I mean, how can he say all this? I mean, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. And now today, if you look in 1 Corinthians 6:19, He says, do you not know that your temples, your bodies are temples of the living God? Now, this temple, same temple where God lived in the Holy of Holies, is inside of every one of you. Do you know when Jesus walked on this earth, the entire Godhead lived inside one person, namely Jesus Christ? The whole Godhead. All the authority and power was inside that one person, Jesus Christ. And that could not be given to you and I. When he said that, he tried to convince the disciples that he needs to die and go back, and they were like, oh man, they didn't want to part with him. And he said, if you would just understand why I must go back, you would rejoice. And because only till he got back to where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were again one, could God then take of himself and stick it inside human existence. This treasure that's in jars of clay is you. You are a jar of clay with a treasure of an almighty God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now today, you are the temple of the living God. And today, these same things apply. Holy of Holies is where God lives. And if we allow, and some of this stuff happens, like in Marilyn's situation, she didn't even have a choice. But we allow bitterness to reign in our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. We allow gossip. These are just a couple that I'm picked out. Unforgiveness. Selfishness. Selfish feelings. Jesus wants to come in and drive them out. My question to you is this. Who lives in the Holy of Holies before this happened? This person now is born again. And God, I had a slide that put God right in here. But God lives right here in the Holy of Holies. A person has cried out, received Christ as their personal Savior. And now they're walking through life. And things happen that cause bitterness. Or they agreed with it and brought bitterness on themselves. Or they started gossiping. Or somebody did something and they chose not to forgive them. Satan literally sets up a stronghold inside of our soul area, our mind, will, and emotions. And he is there for one purpose, and that is to kill, steal, and destroy. Because ultimately, all he wants to do is shoot at your spirit and convince you that you are absolutely not who God says you are. And I had some that showed like pornography, sexual immorality. You can go to all the romance novels that tell you lies about relationships that don't even line up with anything of God. You can go into all these kinds of things that we make agreements with that allow open doors to set up shop for a demon to literally set up inside our soul area. It is an attachment onto us, and they have a legal right to be there because we opened a door. Or, even if it wasn't your fault, like here in Marilyn's case, there was an open door. Because she was abused. And it was literally an open door because it was sexual immorality. It opens a door to allow a devil to set up a stronghold and a fortress inside of you. From there, he shoots at everything you think and believe and tries to get you to act out of that. The whole time, God still lived right here. Going back to this picture back here, while this was all going on, did God move out of there? No. He still lived there. That's why Jesus was so frustrated. That's why he was so angry. Because this temple belonged to his Father. And his Father lived in the Holy of Holies. And all this junk's going on around it. All part of the temple. And he come in there and he drives them out. Same thing's happening here, today, right here. The Holy Spirit or Father God still can live right in here. And all this stuff's going on out around us. So, ask yourself, can a Christian have demons? You tell me. And Jesus came to set us free from the bondage of these traps. Because our temple belongs to God. Our temple ultimately belongs to God. Here's what needs to happen. We want to start, and Ben gave a good illustration of starting to understand some of these things that open doors to allow these strongholds to come in and set up. And one of the things we understand is we want to recognize them. We need to drive them out. Because Jesus is saying the same thing. Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market? How dare you? And he's not yelling at you. He's yelling at the demonic that you allowed in there. And he wants to drive them out, and you want to shut the door. Shutting the door is the repentance for allowing them to be there in the first place. So whatever happened to open that door, to allow them to come in, we want to renounce them and shut the door. That's what repentance actually does. We recognize what's going on inside, what is driving us, and we drive it out and we shut the door. That's total repentance. And what we want to do then is we need to understand that the fruit of the Spirit is of God. And as we drive these things out, we ask God to replace it with a gift from God. And he tells us in Galatians 5, he goes through the whole thing of the fruit of the Spirit. And that is such a beautiful picture of what we want to replace our life with inside. Patience, self-control, kindness, faithfulness, joy, gentleness, love, goodness, peace. Every time we commanded a demon to leave Marilyn that day, we always had her ask Father God what he will give her in return. And it was always something like this. Because that's what the Spirit of God is. That's what the Spirit of God is. It is patience, self-control, kindness, faithfulness, joy, gentleness, love, goodness, and peace. It is not anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and all these things. So if them things exist in our life, we simply need to find out, why do I struggle with unforgiveness? Renounce it. Forgive the person that we are holding a grudge against. Renounce the unforgiveness. Shut the door. That is total repentance. It needs to leave. By the way, when we think of repentance, one of the worst things that I see happening on the whole concept of forgiveness, on the whole concept of repentance, is this idea that if I ask someone for forgiveness and they say, oh yeah, I forgive you, it's all over. Nobody repented. There was no repentance. Let me just say it this way. If I steal Conrad's truck, I don't know if it's worth anything. Is it worth anything? Okay, it is to him. That's good. If I steal Conrad's truck and I have it in my possession and I'm starting to feel guilty, boy, God puts his finger on that and says, you know that was wrong. I'm like, yeah, I know. And I decide, well, you know what? I'm going to call Conrad up and say, hey, Conrad, you know, I did something I shouldn't have. I stole your truck. Will you forgive me? Did I repent? I just put it over him and asked him to forgive me. I still have his truck, by the way. But you know what? The Christian thing to do is make him say, you know what? You're a Christian. You need to forgive. What's wrong with you that you won't forgive me? We have pressed in on the whole idea of asking for forgiveness. And I want to make a bold statement here. 2014 years ago, Jesus died on a cruel cross, and he already offered forgiveness. Nowhere can I find that it says, ask for forgiveness. But he does call us to repent. Repent, repent, repent. The forgiveness is already there. That's a trick of the devil, by the way, To go ask someone to forgive me, will you forgive me? No, we are called to forgive other people that hurt us. But if we've done someone else wrong, we are not called to ask them to forgive us. We are called to repent to them. Repent. You understand? Is that clear? You understand what I'm saying? That has been a twisted concept that has come down through the ages. That is so twisted. I sat with a couple that was in, South America somewhere. I don't even know where. On a mission field with a church group down there. And this boy had literally violated this man's daughter. A boy from the area there, wherever they were missionaries. And this boy, the church there, decided they're going to get this boy to go ask this father and his daughter for forgiveness. And the father says, you know what? He said, I will choose to forgive you. But he said, you are not set free until you're willing to repent. And the church got so angry at this man, they sent him home. He said, he's not fit to be on the mission field. Because they made him guilty of saying he didn't forgive, he wouldn't offer forgiveness to this boy. And this young man had never repented. All he did was ask for forgiveness. Repentance is so much deeper. And there's nowhere I can find in Scripture where it tells us that we are supposed to ask for forgiveness. And I know somebody brought it to me one time. I said that. He said, what about the Lord's Prayer? He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I said, all we're simply doing there is telling God, go ahead and check me out. And simply, the forgiveness that's already offered to me, allow that to be on me the same way I'm forgiving everybody else that's wounded me. That's all it's saying. That's exactly what it's saying. Check me out, God. And the way you see me forgiving everybody else that hurt me, that's the way I've received that forgiveness from you. But we are simply called to repent. What I'd like to do in the next several minutes, there's a lot of things that have been shared. There's a lot of concepts have been taught. And I would like to look, I want to go back. Did it turn off? Did I go past it? Something happened here. I did something. Okay. Right here. And I want to ask today, if God has put a finger on something in your life that you know is an open door to allow Satan to dictate what you do, if he has a legal right to be there, I'm wondering if in a group this size, there's things happen. Here, let me just explain one more thing before we get into that. I want to get into the whole idea of forgiveness. Yet it just occurred to me that in the feet washing process, when Jesus came to Peter. Peter says, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't, you have no part with me. And then Jesus said, well, then Peter right away said, well, then not just my feet, he wants his hands, his whole head, everything. And Jesus said, no, those that have had a bath are already clean. See, what happened back then, you would go to the bathhouse and then you would come to the place to have the evening meal. And on the way from the bathhouse to the evening meal, your feet would get dirty. So the concept there is the whole idea that when you're born again, you are clean. But we walk through life, we allow doors to be open to come in and control our mind, will, and emotions. Yes, Christians can be controlled by the demonic because we allow it. And we are still creatures of choice. And if these things have come in and set up strongholds in our soul, no medication is going to get rid of them. There is no amount of doctoring or things that will actually deal with that except repentance. Simply repenting and saying, look, I allowed that in. I renounce that. I repent of that. Whatever allowed it in, I'm going to repent of that before the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to release that, and I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to shut the door so that Satan has no more access. Because he comes in and out at free will when these things are going on. He's not always there. I will say this, like even with Marilyn, there was times they could come to our house and we could sit for 2 or 3 hours and nothing would ever manifest. And the next time, if something would get pressed just a little bit, it would make one of them little things get all wound up. It would twist her into a form that you can't even imagine a person could twist into, and it would start to choke her, literally, to try and kill her. Because they come in and out at free will. They can go off and go torment someone else and they'll be back because they have an open door. If it's never been repented of and it's never been closed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the finished work of the cross, they come in and out at free will to control whatever they want to, whenever they want to, until we repent and renounce whatever it is that's allowing them to be there. So, this evening, before supper yet, I'm going to ask Joel and them to come and just play a song or two. And if you know that God has put a finger on something in your life that you know for a fact you need to repent of, repentance is a beautiful gift. It sets you free. It's not a curse. It is a beautiful gift that God has given only those who believe in Him. So if you believe in Him and you have the life of Christ within you, but these things are controlling you from the outside, you can repent and be set free from them. And I'm just going to simply say this. It's ministry time. If there is something God has spoken to you, we would love to pray with you. Someone will pray with you. If you know there's something that you need to renounce, repent of, and shut the door to drive out whatever is controlling you in wherever you're at. Okay?